This is entitled Suffering for Being a Christian. So we're going to read it out aloud together. Page 1220, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through to 19. We begin. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do God. So I want in a short time to just cover what is quite actually a big subject of suffering for being a Christian. And the question begins, I think, are you suffering today? Are you suffering today? What are you going through? I cannot know your story except for those who have shared that story with me. I know a number of folks who want to turn this topic, this subject of Christian suffering, into a simple solution. Well, what is that? It's this. Oh, the devil must be attacking me. The devil must be attacking you. Demons and stuff. So all you've got to do is to pray against the devil and the suffering will be gone. Oh, if it was as easy as that. And you know, really, that is a false view of what the scriptures are teaching. It's a false view that somehow in the scriptures that God, when we choose to follow him, guarantees us health, wealth, and a carefree kind of lifestyle. There are some churches who do that. And wait, you say that you know it's false and rubbish and you don't buy into that. And in some ways we can do that intellectually with our thinking, but do we buy into it in our practical outworking of our Christian lives? And some of us believe that our inheritance is indeed in this life. And even if we don't see it, we complain against it. So in the same way that people say pie in the sky when you die, pie from the sky now, they say. We want it now. But that would distort the scriptures. And it is impossible to understand, therefore, the higher and deeper purposes of God without first recalibrating our theology and our thinking and our Christian reflection in this area. So if you think that we are guaranteed a healthy, prosperous life, then logically suffering can only mean a failure of our own spiritual lives or a frustration against God for failing to meet our expectations. You kind of saw that in that video. And many teach that suffering is therefore the result of sin. Again, brothers and sisters here, you know, I can guess, just like me, the minute you went into some difficulty, the first thought you did was, what have I done wrong? It's a natural reaction. So many teach that suffering is therefore the result of sin or a lack of faith or the anger of God. And if that were true, take it apart with me, then each time we would suffer, we would have to ask, why me? Oh, we do ask, why me, don't we? Or you might say, what have I done? We ask that one too. And what Christian, therefore, can thrive and spiritually mature under the constant fear of falling out with favour with God? You know, over the years, in a couple of churches, I've realised that This is one of the biggest struggling points for us as Christians. And in the worst case, I don't know if you remember your physics O-level, some of you did this, with the oscilloscope screen of the curve going up and down. Sometimes our Christian lives can appear to be like that. Having a good day, having a bad day. Having a good day, having a bad day. We can't work like that in our Christian lives because we're actually working under a false understanding of Scripture. Here's a passage from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are honored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Guess who's speaking? It's the apostles. And if these men didn't understand suffering, then, well, they would have given up and literally gone home. If their only hope in this life was suffering and even death, how could they keep going? And the Apostle Paul states that if there was no eternal hope, they should eat and drink to live up until the time to die. Instead, men of sorrow defeated in their life. In Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to shame for Jesus' name. Now, hand on heart, when you and I suffer, when you and I struggle, do we do a lot of rejoicing? And yet the example is precisely that. Someone once said, it is a travesty and an injustice to every believer that the church has avoided the topic of suffering, as though it was a plague. And we've bought into some kind of plastic statement that suffering happens to us all, and we haven't explained that properly in the context of Scripture and God's teaching. And be honest with yourself this morning. It is our human nature that longs for comfort and peace. We are, in some respects, the couch potato Christians. We by nature want to avoid suffering at all costs. Who wants to go out there and say, give it to me? I don't want to suffer, and I don't know anyone who does want to suffer. But the reality and the truth is that suffering is a part of life, and we do not teach it as we should in our churches today. We could look at examples. We could look at James chapter 5. Verse 10, who says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The prophets in the Old Testament. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So here in this section and in parts of Scripture in the New Testament, we see examples all over the place of how being a Christian and being a follower of God is part of the suffering, is part of being a Christian. So secondly, suffering is a blessing. And not all blessings are wrapped in beautiful packages. Sometimes the beauty we pursue turns out to be fool's gold. Went to Boots, the chemist, a couple of weeks ago, buy some batteries. And the person behind the counter said, I'd just like to tell you, we're going to be introducing a brand new pod product coming very soon. I took a breath and thought, oh gosh, what's coming? It's going to be a cosmetic. And I thought, well, maybe they looked at me and thought I needed it. Which is a greater blessing? A carefree life with no eternal value or suffering packed with the promises of God? Someone has once said, where there are no storms, life has no depth. And when you find someone who's never suffered, you will quickly see that they have a very shallow and self-centered perspective on life. Have you ever met somebody like that? I'm not sure if I have. I've seen a lot of suffering in people's lives recently. By our human nature, we think that prosperity alone is a blessing. Sometimes it is, but so is suffering if we are enduring godly motives. And in the midst of the trials, verses 13 to 14 says that we should rejoice because we are blessed. When we suffer, the glory of God rests upon us. We might not feel it. We might not notice it. This passage flies in the face of what most of us have been taught. We learnt from childhood that when we fell over, when something happened to us, was nasty, we could run to mum or dad and it would all be made right. But adult life is very, very different. Scripture teaches us that when we become partakers of his suffering, his spirit and his glory rests upon us. When someone suffers, they have a special place in God's heart. It may feel like we're enduring a long road alone, but in reality, God is carrying us through it. When I'm in pain, I'm honored by becoming the bearer of God's glory. Instead of seeking a way out, I should be enduring and placing my trust on him all the more. I'll be the first to say that's easier said than done. 2 Corinthians verse 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." A lot of comforting going on here. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Do you see what he's saying there? That as we suffer, so we can comfort others. And that's why our suffering and our pain is never wasted, so long as we allow God to use those struggles in us. Thirdly, enduring suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 was a different verse, tells us, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jesus said in John 16, "In this world you will have trouble." Notice that. Those churches that want and do intend teaching prosperity, in this life you will have trouble. No one is exempt. You, more, me, other Christians we know. No one is exempt from suffering or persecution. We live in a world that is at war with God. The fall, back in the story of Genesis, set that in motion. Sin came into the world and suffering began. So we can't expect to be welcomed when we stand in his name. And not only are we targeted by people who reject Christ, but the Bible also warns us that we are in war against a spiritual enemy too. And many Christians have a misconception that God somehow miraculously hedges us in. Yes, he does to some point, when particularly when we pray, but we are in a battle zone. And I firmly believe that God has his protection around us, but that doesn't mean that therefore we are mysteriously exempted from trouble. But we have God's promises that trial and suffering, when it comes, that God is working in our lives to fulfill his will, so we'll inherit his promises. You know, one of the ways that we can do that, and Ruth in her kids talk earlier said, "Well, we're not very good at memory verses." I just wonder, you know, do you turn back onto the promises that you were given? Do you turn back to your baptismal verse? What was your baptismal verse that you were given? Do you turn back on that? I can remember mine. "Continue to work out your salvation in fear and in trembling." And some of those verses, you know, are key to holding it. What's your favorite word? What's your favorite psalm from the scriptures? I like, I think it's Psalm 27. It's a strong psalm for me. And some people have life psalms or life scriptures. Keep those promises close to you. And of course, one of the key verses that we know, and you should know this, I say with great sense of clarity, is Romans 8:28. Anybody know what that one says? Anybody want to call it out? All things work together for good to those who've been called according to his purpose. In other words, all things, nothing is exempt. And, you know, I know some Christians who know that verse, but they are yet to let in their life all things work together. Because you're liking that little video, you're saying, well, God, you're not having it. You are not letting, I'm not letting you have the struggles in my life. I'm not having you delve beneath the surface. I'm not having you chisel. And you're yet to let it go. And the problem is that until you let it go, you are stunting discipleship. Because what God wants to do is he wants to turn the chiseling into glory. And that's why, even if we don't academically deny that, practically in our lives, we are somehow denying God working that out. We see this in the parable of the sower. And in our lives, if you like, our whole picture of our life can be given over to the parable of the sower. And the bits that are in our lives, is it good soil? Which bits are the hard soil? As the seed is sown, what are we making fertile in our lives? What are we not allowing to be fertile? Because each time we say, I'm not allowing the seed to sow in our lives, then we're denying discipleship to take place. So suffering in this life is, okay, it's not insignificant, but it's real. And suffering is to grow us. And it's worth reflecting on what lessons you are being taught, what struggles you are being taught, what struggles are teaching you. Those are not accidents. Like the chisel, what is God trying to say to you? Lastly, Christ will restore. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It's a bit like when I open the compost heap at home. It's not locust, it's something else. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. All the years that the locusts have eaten, God will restore with more abundance. And if you're suffering right now, if whatever you're going through, if you're self-aware enough or God-aware enough to like the chiseling process to say, yeah, I can tell you exactly what is being chiseled at, then you are not left there, because God will restore what is being worked on. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can lose in this life that he will not restore. It may be in this life, or it may be in heaven, or it may be in both, but God is working his purposes out. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. You know, a while back, I said to God, why are the things that are happening to me? And, you know, for someone who stands up and preaches it most weeks, who somehow gives the message each week, perhaps it's strange for me to say that, but you can know these things in theory, and then God wants to work it out in practice. And I know what God's response to me was, which is, I'm working it out. I'm working the purposes out. But I can't see that, God. I can't see it working out. You have to trust him. You have to trust me, God said. And whatever you are going through, whatever challenges you are going through, the lessons that you have learned, you could not have learned anywhere else. You are richer in your faith today, if you're willing to learn those lessons, than you were before you went down that road. And the challenge is, therefore, are you, brothers and sisters in Christ, willing to share those lessons with each other, to build each other up? Are you willing to share your story? That's why when we come to a baptismal service and we hear someone's testimony, we go, wow, thank you for sharing that. I'm encouraged. But I can honestly say that for me, I could not have learned the things that I've learned without having gone through what I've gone through. If you'd asked me, do you want to go through these things? God had said to me, do you want to be chiseled? No, thank you very much. I'd rather be quite comfortable. And yet, what God has taught me, and what God has taught you, we are the better off for going through struggles and challenges. Peter tells us that Christian suffering is a part of our journey. Peter tells us that Christian suffering is what we are learning in the school of discipleship. Peter tells us that Christian suffering is good for us as he shapes us and as he builds us for the future. May we pray. Whatever you are being chiseled with today, in the anguish and the pain that you feel, none of us are on our own, because we stand in Christian fellowship with one another. And though we may not be able to share our chiseling experience in detail, we look around this room and we realize that is what is going on. And so we pray for each other in the masterpieces that are being chiseled out, that you, Lord, will work out your purposes to the glory of God for Jesus' sake. And for those who attempted to give up because it's just too painful, hold them, Lord, and sustain them. Hold them and keep them going. And may they not give up, because may they know fellowship and may they know Christ's power around them. In Jesus' name, amen.